But praise God. Well, a few things I want to tell you before we get started this morning. One is, because some of you may not have been here for last Wednesday night church, man, I'm so proud of you guys. We love you guys so much. And just always amazed at what God can do through Living Waters Church. But we were able to get the $16,500 to buy the generator at the orphanage. So that has been sent to Guatemala, been taken care of. They're getting it ordered, getting it in. So praise God for that. And I just want to say thank everyone that gave and for your blessings upon it to make that happen. Amen. So look at the person beside you and say, way to go. The second thing I want to tell you is that, you know, it's funny because some of you may not realize this, but, you know, we're a big family is what we are here. Living Waters Church. We're a big family. We've all been together, some longer than others. And so, you know, I love you guys. And you know, it's interesting because we have a sort of an odd church in the sense that, you know, what that sign says, we're a water hole. I've always believed that. I believe God spoke that to me years ago, that we are a water hole for the world. We're a water hole. We're not a corral. We don't want to get people in here and lock the gate on them and shepherd them and tell them what to do and tell them how to comb their hair and what car to drive and all that kind of craziness. You know, we want to be a water hole. I want people to be able to come into here, into the church freely, walk in here and drink from the Spirit of God, drink from the things of God, learn, grow, and then if God moves them on, then, you know, well, then God bless them. I pray they go to someplace else, and then tell somebody what they learned and go on. That we're a water hole, you know. And I never forget when I was in Africa years ago and I was watching a water hole with different animals coming up, and there was elephants coming up, and there were zebras, and there was, you know, lions out in the bushes, and there was antelope and everything. Even though they were all animals that would typically eat one another, they all came to the water hole and drank. And that's where God spoke to my heart. And he said, that's what I want the church at Living Waters to be, is a place where people can come and freely drink of waters of life. And so I care about you guys. We love you guys. When y'all are going through problems, we grieve. And you can imagine the problems that you may feel in your own family, in your own life, and then you just multiply that by 200. And that's what we feel, you know, because we want to see. I mean, you know, y'all know it. If I had a can of magic pixie dust that I could throw all over y'all and make your lives happy and you never had to worry about anything, you know, I'd do it. Wouldn't even sell it to you. I'd give it freely, right? And so the only thing that I have to give you is the knowledge of the Word of God. That's really the only thing I have to give you. If I can teach you something about Jesus, if I can write a book on prayer or you know, something of this nature that helps you to grow, that's really the only thing I can do for you. You know, if I was a gazillionaire, you know, maybe I could subsidize all your incomes, but you know, I ain't got it. So, Brother Ivan and I were talking about the church, and you know, Ivan loves this church. Ivan sits on the board of this church. I don't know if y'all know that, but he's one of the board members that I keep on the church. It's an outside person, and he's been on the board forever, and he loves this church. It's a divine connection. There's a big difference between somebody that dislikes you and somebody that's divinely connected to you. And God has divinely connected Ivan to us. He would do anything for us. If I called him right now and said, you know, look, I need you to come help me with the church, he would drop what he's doing. He would cancel his meetings. He would rearrange his schedule, and he would be here. Or he would be sending family members, or he'd be sending money, or he'd be sending whatever it is to us because he loves you guys, okay? So we were talking about the church and about where we're at in life, and I was telling him that I feel like 2013 is a time for, you know, we're going to have some battles in 2013, but I want to see you have victory. So the only thing I can give you is knowledge, and so he himself came up with the idea that he wants to come into church throughout the year periodically for no offerings. It's not a money thing. It's not about coming in here to come in here. And he didn't want me to feel the pressure that we have to give him an offering. He wants to just come into church on a Wednesday night, if he has a off Sunday or whatever, and just come into the church to just help us, to teach us, to minister, to let the anointing that's on his life come over on us and to bless us. And so, you know, I mean, I'm no fool. I said, come on, Bubba, you know. And so I just want you to know throughout the year, and I'll have to, we're trying to figure out what the dates are. It looks like the closest one's going to be in February, a Wednesday night in February, right before Valentine's Day, that he's going to be preaching in Austin. He said, well, look, I'll just get a car in Austin, and I'm preaching there like Sunday through Tuesday, and then I'll just leave and drive over and preach for y'all Wednesday night. Then I got to be in Houston, so he'll drive on to Houston, you know. And he's just willing to come in here to help us, to just give back to us for everything that we've done and given to him. So I think that's really, really impressive. Amen. Now, some of you may not know this. You know, Ivan is Ivan, right? But you know that he's one of the most sought-after ministers in the United States. There's people that have been trying to get him to be at their church for, you know, up to 5 years. And he won't schedule them in, doesn't have time. They're at large churches, 5,000-10,000 member churches that, you know, are begging him to come in that, you know, if he doesn't feel God leading him that way, it doesn't make any difference how much money they're offering. He isn't going. And so for us to have the blessing of just having him as a friend and divinely connected here in the church and to come in and do that, man, it's powerful. So I'm really encouraged because it's like God to me is answering, the way I see it, God's answering my prayer for y'all. He's given me some help through this year to see that we can be on the cutting edge that we need to be. Amen? So that's all good things, good things. So we'll let you know more about the dates and everything as we can travel on through the year. And I think probably, I told him I thought we needed to rearrange instead of him just coming in on a Sunday morning and doing a Sunday morning. I'm thinking of doing, you know, like 4-day meetings. So when he comes in, probably in June sometime, we'll do a Sunday through a Wednesday again. And I know that's difficult for us because we all drive and we're working. But I just know that I just feel in my spirit we've got to be healed of our past so that we can go on with our future. And we've got to be strong and on our best game, you know? That's what it's all about. It's being on our best game. Now, I look at it like this, you know, I don't know why I always use golfing examples because I'm not a golfer. But I guess it's an irritating sport, and so, you know, But if I was a golfer and I was trying to be better, I would want to find who had the knowledge that could tell me, look at what I'm doing, whether they needed to change my grip, needed to change my stance, needed to change my, you know, my game to whatever to be better. And that's what I feel with y'all. You know, it's like we all are growing, learning Christians, but I want to be on my best game. Amen? And so, anyway, that's what that's all about. So praise God for that. And then the third thing I want to tell you is, yesterday we went to Austin and we protested. I like protesting. I was looking for the pitchforks and the torches, but there weren't any. And but we went, and it was the largest gathering for pro-life organization that had been there. It was about 5,000 people there yesterday. Had my marching partner over here, Frank, to defend me, and we marched down the street. It's kind of a weird feeling to be in the middle of a crowd. We thought we were at the front, and then when we turned the corner and we looked, we were like in the middle, and they were like 4 blocks in front of us and 4 blocks behind us. You know, it was a huge, huge deal, and it was, you know, walking in a crowd. It was amazing. And so, but this is what I really want to tell y'all. We went on a route and went through the streets, and then you get up to the state capitol, and you're going up to the state capitol there, and Governor Perry was there, and Lieutenant Governor Dewhurst, and Attorney General Abbott, and then there was other speakers that were there from different organizations, plus there was also other legislators that were sitting there on the platform. And I was so blessed to stand there, and Governor Perry stepped up, and he started out with, you know, after welcoming everybody, he started out with, Noah was in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights, and God delivered him. And Jesus was driven into the wilderness and was tempted 40 days and 40 nights by the devil, and he overcame him. And I'm thinking, this is our governor? Come on, preach it, brother. And he says, but we've been under Roe versus Wade for 40 years, and it's time for God to deliver us. You know, and everybody, woo, you know, Chad. And then, you know, the next person would get up there and talk about God and talk about Jesus and, you know, and preach the word and scriptures. And I mean, fantastic to be thinking that you're on, you know, where everything is so taboo that it has to be so politically correct. And here these legislators, our head leading legislators, are standing up there, I mean, lifting the banner of Christ up. And it was really, really, really blessed my heart. Talked about, you know, how Texas is the most conservative state that there is in the United States, and that how we've stood against abortion more in this state than any other state in the union. And through different legislations that we've done, the sonogram bill, it's working, you know, to work. There's all the time there's things going on to stop this atrocity going on in our world. And it just really blessed me to stand there and to know that this leadership, because we feel like, I don't know how you feel, I feel like in Washington, nobody knows the name of Jesus. But to stand there in our state capitol, on our steps, seeing these men, you know, open in prayer and pray and talk about the Bible and all, man, I was blessed. I was glad to be from Texas. I was a proud Texan yesterday. So I want y'all to know that there is good, godly people in leadership doing good, godly things. Amen? But I also want you to know that I believe that we as a church, we need to be in prayer and need to be active always for our legislators, you know, for our government officials. We need to be active in our prayers against abortion and against abortion clinics and things like that. And part of what I want to preach this morning kind of ties in with this. But Maggie and Frank over here, you know, are on the front lines of all of that that's going on. And if you have anything in your heart that you want to just pray, or you want to just, you know, whatever God may be leading you to, they're the ones to talk to that can tell you what's going on. And I want you to know, yesterday, for me, it's kind of funny. I'm more of a fighter than I am a protester. I would have rather, you know, got to go into a boxing ring yesterday than to march down the street. You know, bottom line, my feet were tired by the time I got there, you know. And in the protesting, I would have cut the corner and gone through the grass and got over there as quick as I could have. You know, I wouldn't have just wanted to make a, I just, you know, whatever. That's me. But I did it because I wanted to be, you know, visible to the world that here I am, you know, I'm standing here. I'm protesting. I'm standing for what I believe in. And I believe a lot of y'all, you have the same value on the inside of you, but you may need a focus of something. You know, your prayer time. You could literally get a map and pull it up on the map and drop pins on your phone of the abortion clinics that are in San Antonio, and then you could get your phone out every morning and look at them and pray over those facilities. You know, something as simple as that. But you're being a voice. You're being a protester. You're standing and sending your prayers to heaven. Amen? And so anyway, they can kind of lead you and direct you on what's going on with that. And so anyway, I just believe that we need to be more active, more involved, and keep shouting our voice. Amen? Okay, so y'all ready this morning? I got a hot word for you this morning, so get your Bibles out. And if you would, I think we'll start with a little bit of a review. Just go back to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. We'll start in the front of the book, and I'll preach to the end. I've been preaching about, we've been talking about a lot of things, but I've been going along these lines of prayer and about praying the Word. And I don't know if there's books in here today, but if you haven't ever received a Praying the Word book, they're here for you. They're free. Just get one, pick one up, give them out. If you've got people that you can give them to, your Bible study groups or co-workers or whatever, just give them. Just get them out there. And I'm going to back up a little bit, and then I'll get into this. But I really believe, and you know, I don't want to misjudge people. Let's put it this way. I don't want to misjudge people, and I don't want to paint with a broad brush. But from my knowledge of people and what I've seen in my life, it seems to me that most people's prayer lives are only grocery lists that they use to give to God. I can remember as a young boy, my grandmother being at her house, and in those days, she would call the grocery store, and she would give them her grocery list of what she needed, and then in a little bit, a guy would knock on the door, and he'd have the box of her groceries and deliver them. That's the way it worked. And I think our prayer lives are kind of like that. We only think about praying when it gets out of our control of what we're doing in life and what we need in life. And so then our prayers to God just become, God, can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? Can you do this? Can you move that? Can you help him? Can you do da, 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 da? And it's just a grocery list. You're just giving God a grocery list so that God can answer your prayers. Now, the Bible does say that we should ask for our daily bread. So there is a time and a place in your life to pray for the things that you have need of, but that's just the minimum part. That's the little part. That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is about taking your right and your dominion as a child of God and speaking God's word over your life and praying God's word over your life for what truly is His will for you. Now, here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, when God made man, He made man in His own image and His own likeness, and He gave him dominion. Everybody say dominion. Say it again. Say dominion. 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 You know what dominion means? It means dominion. It means it's yours. It means that you've got something. You've been given a kingdom. You've been vested with something that you have the right to rule it. You have a right in your life to rule your kingdom. You have a kingdom. The kingdom is your life, your family, your business, what you have been entrusted with, what you have been given responsibility for. Are you with me? That means yourself, your life, your joy, your happiness, your people, your family around you, your children, your grandchildren, your co-workers, the people that you know, the people you're associated with, those are people that you have been given responsibility for. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't know about them. I don't know if I want responsibility. You're in their life. There's not a one of us, I believe, in here that at some time in life, somebody has not spoken something to you, said something to you, spoken a word to you that hurt you. Am I right? Somebody has said something to you that hurt your feelings, hurt your soul. It was just a word. Hear me now. It was a word. It was a word. Everybody say it's a word. It was a word that came to you that altered your life, that changed you. Sometimes people say things that are so harsh or so hard that it actually changes your course in life. So then your life is altered or changed by the words that come to you. Are y'all with me? Come on now. I remember one time I had a shirt. I don't remember, exactly what the shirt was, but somebody said something to me about the shirt, like, well, that's an odd color. And maybe it was an odd color. I don't know. I'm about half colorblind anyway, but, And when they said that to me, after that I got to notice and I could never really feel good and comfortable in that shirt when I put the shirt on. It just because somebody said that, it made me feel, well, maybe I do look odd. Maybe I shouldn't wear this shirt. They changed me from wearing my shirt because of a word that was said. Are y'all with me? Well, if somebody tells you, you're not ever going to make it in life. You're lucky to have, gotten as far as you had. You're not going to make it in life. You have that word spoken to you. It's going to be in your mind. It's going to hinder you and keep you from being who you are. Well, I'm telling you this morning, church, you cannot live like that. As a Christian, Jesus redeemed you. He paid the price for you. He bought you with the price of His blood. You belong to Him. The words you should be hearing about your life now should be what He says about you, not about what anybody else or the world says about you. Hello? He gave us the right to have dominion over our lives, but what happens is we usually rule our lives by what the outside world has said to us, not what Jesus has said to us, and how we're supposed to walk and live. Now, if you would go to your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. If what has been said to you in life that hinders you is not of the Word of God, then it's a lie from the pit of hell. Did you hear what it said? It is a lie from the pit of hell. And if we live our lives by the lies that have been spoken to us, then we're always going to be defeated. We will not rule and have dominion over our lives. A silly explanation or example of this is, how many of you, as a kid, you may have at night thought there was something under your bed? Huh? I remember thinking there was something under my bed because it's something I'd watch or something. Nobody said there was something under my bed, but I'd watched a movie, there was something under the bed, right? And why we get in our minds that if we cover up with that thin sheet and pull it up over your head, then you're, impenetrable from whatever's under the bed to get on you. You're safe by the sheet. Now, this is real logical, isn't it? Right? I saw a commercial the other day of some movie that's out, and something came out from under the bed, and I said, Lord God, this is going to torment children from here on. Anybody sees that thing? You know, can't go to sleep at night. But you know how you find out what the truth is? You have to look under the bed. You have to overcome the fear of what you think is under the bed to go in there and face that fear and look under the bed to see if there's anything there. And when you see there's nothing under there, then you can defeat the fear because you know there's nothing under the bed. Are y'all with me? In our lives, the word that's been spoken to you that's hindered you in life, or what someone has done or perpetrated upon you in life that hinders you and hinders your heart from really believing God's word, you have to come to the place that you want to believe God's word, you want to grab hold of God's word, and it's God's word of what He says about you. See, the world can look at me and say, well, Robert, you can't do that. But I have to say, well, the Bible says the things that are impossible for men are possible with God. So therefore, all things are possible to me as long as I'm with God. Right? John chapter 15, verse 5 says that in this world I can do nothing without Jesus. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, as long as I'm with Jesus, I can do anything that God's word says I can do. If I'm outside of it, if I'm in my strength, my abilities, my wisdom, my knowledge, then I'm on a playing field with whoever else is out there. You follow me? But if Jesus is with me and I'm doing what He told me to do and I'm acting upon His word, then therefore there's nothing that's impossible. But if you believe there's something under the bed, you're going to live in fear. And if you believe the lie that's been told you, because you haven't taken the word of God and examined it, then you're going to live defeated. And God's called you to have dominion. That doesn't mean you rule your family with a rod of iron. It means that you are in charge and God's word is reigning over your life, not the negative words of the world, the words of the world, or, however you want to look at it. Are y'all with me? Story here in Mark chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus is walking down the road. I don't want to read it for just time's sake, but let me just tell you and you can read it. He's going down the road, and as he's walking down the road, he sees a fig tree, and the fig tree has leaves on it. And the fig tree should have had fruit because it had leaves. So he goes over, he's hungry, he's going to get a fig. And as he went to look, the fig tree had leaves, but it did not have any fruit. And Jesus, the Bible says, cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree began at that moment to die. It did not instantaneously die. He did not curse the fig tree, and it just went to powder dust and fell away and was gone. But he cursed it. Because he didn't want anything in his kingdom that said it was producing fruit, but it wasn't. He didn't want anything in his kingdom that was acting like it was going to produce fruit, but it wasn't. Kind of makes me wonder about Christians sometimes. They say they're Christians, but then they never produce any fruit. Woohoo! Give you something to think about. So the next day, they're coming back. And they're walking by. The disciples look over there and say, look over there, they see the fig tree. And it says it's dried up from its root. You with me? And they say, Lord, the fig tree is dead. You with me? So he says here, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says this mountain be removed and cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. Jesus said, he's trying to teach us here. He said we're supposed to speak to the mountains. We're supposed to be saying something to the obstacles in this world. You're supposed to be saying something to the fears, the concerns, the anxieties, the problems that are coming upon you in life. The problem is a lot of times is we don't want to admit we're crazy. And I'm here to tell you, you are. We all are. We all have some crazy in us. But I got to tell you, unless you break the curse, crazy breeds crazy. Now, you know, I grew up as a rancher in life, and we did a lot of things with animals to try to create a genetically superior line of cattle. And we would go and we would study the genetic traits of animals, and we would look at the way their body conformation was and what was taking place in their bodies. And then we would look and see how their offspring had produced. And we would take semen from one bull, and we would take, you know, the embryos from the other, from certain cows. And we would artificially inseminate. We would create and do embryo transfers in animals and in cattle to try to create a genetically superior line of stock of cattle. Well, I want to tell you something. One thing we learned in life, if there's a bad trait in an animal, it's going to keep cropping up in that animal. You can't breed out a bad trait. If they got a bad trait, you can water it down, and you can have, you know, offspring that didn't have it as much in there, but darned if it wouldn't crop up in another one at some point, because you just, and those genetics, and they're moving around, you know, it's just really a difficult thing to do. But every once in a while, man, we would hit pay dirt. We would take, and we would breed this bull to that cow, and we would produce this calf that was just unbelievable. All the things gel just right, and then we would just produce that one as much as we could. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you got some crazy traits in your life, if you got some places in your life that are bad genes, they're going to keep producing. They're going to keep cropping up in your life until you kill them. The glorious thing is that we have the ability by the Word of God to change our, this is not the proper word, but it sounds good, the molecular structure of our bodies to absolutely produce a good gene. You can take, and you don't have to breed the crazy out of you, you can confess the crazy out of your life. You can address the fears and the concerns and the worries and the problems and the things that drive you crazy. You can confess them out of your life by taking God's word and speaking them to that mountain and rebuking that mountain until it comes to pass because you believed it in your heart that God's word was true and that other word was not. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes effort and it takes work. It's not easy. Sometimes it's not fun. But I want to tell you something. The reward for the victory is glorious. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm after victories. I want to see victory. I want to see my family walk in victory. I want to see my grandchildren walk in victory. I want to see y'all walk in victory. I want to see the things that I touch prosper. I want to walk in victory in every area of my life. But there's no way I'm going to do it without God's word. He said, say unto the mountain, speak unto the mountain. Now, when I first started walking with Jesus and started learning what I'm teaching you today, one of the questions that always came up in my mind was, okay, Lord, I can see what you're saying here, but, you know, why do I really need to pray? Why don't you just make it happen? Have y'all ever had that thought? Like, I mean, come on, Lord, you see I'm sick there, do something about it. I mean, why do you want me to pray? Why do I have to do this? And so I want to address that for just a second. Go to Revelation chapter 8. You see, if you look under your bed, and there is something there, and you say, oh, Mr. Boogerman, get out from under my bed and go away, please. Yeah, it's not taking a minute. You're not going to get the job done. If you look at him and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, because the Bible says that we have the authority and have dominion over our life. And you say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, because he says everything in heaven and earth has to move to the name of Jesus. And you say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to go from my house. Well, the Bible says you have dominion over your house. So now you have taken the authority that God has given you, and you have exercised it, but you've exercised it based upon his word and the dominion he gave you, not by your authority. The key here, folks, is not trying to operate by your authority, but operate by his authority. I explained this once before, but I'll say it again. A policeman doesn't have authority on his own. A policeman has authority because he's been delegated authority by the police department, and he's been given a badge and a gun and an ID that says that he is part of that police department, and therefore that's what gives him his authority, is the delegation from the police department. You have been given delegated authority by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. And you have been given authority over your home, to speak over your home, to speak over your life, to walk in that delegated authority. Hello? Things have to respond based upon your authority. If a police officer stopped you on the side of the road and said, ma'am, I think you were speeding. Were you speeding? I don't know. I think you were. I really wish you wouldn't, because you went by me, and I just feel so bad that I had to come up here and stop me and I give you a ticket, and I don't know. You know, you can talk yourself out of that one pretty easy. Hello? Because he doesn't know his rights and his authority to know what the law is. And he's going to get fired because he's not walking under the delegated authority that's been given to him. Well, it's the same with us as Christians. When we're praying and we're saying, Lord, can you do this? Can you take it? Can you please make the boogeyman go from under my bed? I don't want him. I'm scared at night. I don't want to go in there. I just know if I put my foot down, he's going to get it. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I already went to the cross, already died for you, already gave him my name, already delegated my authority to you. You get out, you tell him to get out from under the bed, and you chase him off. But Lord, I'm scared. That's right, you got some crazy and you got to overcome. Did you find the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verse 1? It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half an hour. That's why some people say women don't get to go to heaven, but I won't preach on that. I don't believe that at all. I know women get to go to heaven. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them they were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Did you hear that? With the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. and the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God and the angel's hand. The prayers of the saints. Your prayers offered on the golden incense altar in heaven went up before God. Your prayers. Your prayers. I don't know how it works. You know, we'll find out someday, but, you know, it's like, do the lame prayers just, you know, like, okay, well, so. Prayer that really didn't line up to God, if he went to heaven, it's going to push it over to the side and say, well, we won't. Don't offer that one up. But it's the prayers, your prayers. You got to understand something. Prayers go from earth to heaven. Think about that for a minute. When you pray just a while ago for someone that was hurting, and you prayed, you know, however you prayed, Father, I'm just praying for so-and-so, and I ask you to just work in his life and move him. It went to heaven. And it was caught. It says right there. It was caught in a... prayer catcher. I don't know. I don't know what to call it. You know, but it says what it says. Are y'all with me? I mean, do you think about that? Come on, let's get the reality. Is the Bible true? Is it true? I mean, it's true. You pray, it goes to heaven. It's not just heard in heaven. It's caught in heaven. I don't know about y'all, but that, when the reality of just hearing me say that to you just touches my heart, it's like, wow. I mean, it really, to see it, they had my prayers. And to think of the reality, it just wasn't words thrown out into space and maybe God looked down and says, oh, look at the poor little one down there. Let's see if we can do something for him. It went up, came up to heaven. He got it. You got to understand something. When you're praying, heaven is listening. But let me address this, you know, a little more. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Y'all remember, I don't know that I've ever done it. I may have a long time ago. But you remember when you go to the carnival and they had that board with a bell up on the top of it, you know, and numbers all on it, and you took the hammer and you hit the deal and tried to make the deal go up and ring the bell, right, and see if you get strong enough to do it. And remember that? I was kind of thinking about prayer like that. You know, dinging the bell would be, got to heaven. I don't know. Thought. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Now when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. So I used to always think, well, God, if you already have knowledge of what I need before I ask you, then why am I asking you? Just give it. I mean, anybody ever thought that? You ever? Like, okay, Lord, you know this needs to stop, and why am I sitting here praying, taking my time to pray about it? You just make it happen. And the other day I was praying, and I believe God gave me a word about it. I believe he showed me something here that I want to show you. If he already has knowledge of it, but he wants us to pray because our prayers are heard, because they're going to go up before him. And this is what he said to me. Because it pleases me for you to look to me in faith and walk in the dominion that my son died for. Why does he want it to come out of our mouth? Because we're the ones that have dominion here on this earth. And it pleases him for him to hear that we're having faith in him. That we're announcing that we're having faith in him. That we're speaking forth that we have faith in our God to deliver us. For our God to set us free. We pray because we're declaring this word that's going up to heaven that he's grabbing hold of him saying, yeah, there he is. He's praying. Yeah. He's trusting in me. He's invoking my word. He's speaking. It gives the Father joy. Gives the Father joy to hear you trust him. That's why we pray. We pray to move mountains. And we pray to please our Father. My son, I love him with all my heart, steals things from me all the time. Saying he stole the books, you know, it didn't even cross my mind. Stuff's always gone. But you know what? I love it. When he asks me something, when he is doing something, needing some advice or need some help or want to know my opinion about something, it pleases me. I'm glad I'm there. I'm glad I can be his father. I'm glad I can speak to my son, that my son wants to talk to me, that we have a relationship like that. It brings joy to my heart. He can have everything I got. It don't make no difference. Are y'all with me? That's just on an earthly level. Can you imagine what your heavenly Father thinks when he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you, and then you turn around and believing in him and asking him based upon what Jesus' blood did for you, how that much joy that brings the Father. We pray because God wants us to take our place of dominion and authority here on this earth and speak what Jesus bought for us over our lives so that it can remove the mountains and the obstacles that are in our way. There have been times in my life, I will tell you, that I did not feel like I was prospering and advancing the kingdom in my life. But you know what I did? With as much confidence and faith as I could have, I stood up and I said, God, I don't know what's going on, but I declare I believe in you. I trust in you. You are going to get me through this situation. I am going to walk with you. I am going to keep praying. I'm going to keep speaking to that mountain. I'm going to keep making that, believe God, that granite's going to crack. We're going to see that mountain broken down. We're going to go forward. I am not going to give up because your word says it's mine, Jesus. You bought it for me and it's mine and I'm going on. And sometimes in life you just have to, that's why I love that song. I am determined to be invincible till he has finished his purpose in me. I'm determined. Sometimes you just have to get downright nasty ugly and be determined. Listen, I'm not gonna let that bother me more. I'm not gonna let that fear come to me more. I'm not gonna let that person say something to me that's gonna hinder my life and cause me to not be the man of God I'm supposed to be because they got the spirit of stupid on them. You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of harsh. I got to overcome it somehow. Are you with me? I'm not going to, just because people will stand up and say, you can't do that. I'm going to say, well, that's what you say, but the Bible says I can. So I choose to believe it, so shut up. I don't want to listen to you anymore. Are y'all with me? I'm determined that my family and everybody that has my blood flowing through their veins, they're going to serve Jesus. We're going to live with a family that advances the kingdom of God on the face of this earth in whatever form it is, but we're going to be moving forward and we're going to be Christians. I don't see it any other way. Ain't going to be no other way. There's no other way about it. Just it. I don't care what stupidity may fly through the family every now and then. By God, I will go on. When things don't go like I think they're going to go and things don't line up like I think they're going to line up and I hit some bumps in the road, it doesn't make any difference. We're going on. Why? Because I know Jesus is true. I know he's real. Now, let me give you a word here. Okay, y'all ready for this word? Ethos. How many of y'all familiar with the word ethos? Not a lot. That's good. I wasn't real familiar with it. I thought it was a bottle of water that they sell in Starbucks. Ethos. Webster's Dictionary of the word ethos. It's spelled E-T-H-O-S. It's a noun. Don't you understand that? I don't know why. I guess, you know how in school they have, well, I don't know what you call them, drill patterns or whatever they do, you know? I always remember that a noun is an action word. Right? See? I just wanted to see if y'all really know. It's a person, it's a place, or it's a thing, right? A thing. A thing. The definition, Webster's Dictionary, for ethos is a distinguishing character, sentiment, moral nature, or guiding beliefs of a person, a group, or an institution. Ethos is what is the word that describes your guiding belief of what directs you in life. Could be, if that's what you believe with all your heart, would be an ethos. But it's what's inside of you, not what you read on the wall. There's a difference. A lot of people can say, well, I believe in this, 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 but it may not really be what you believe in if it all came down to the brass tacks. Your life was really depending on it. Like, for instance, yesterday, we're marching down the street, and what if they started at the front and says, listen, there's an opposition down there, and they're all standing down there with Molotov cocktails, and they're going to throw them at y'all as you march down the street. And so, you just don't you know that you may lose your life on that march? I wonder how many people would have been in the march. Ethos is what is inside of you that you believe so much that you're going to die for it. That's your ethos. If your ethos is that you believe that God's word is true and whatever his word said is true in your life, and no matter what happens, you're standing there going to believe it and do it, that's your ethos. That you're willing to die for it. Oh, there's a lot of people that want to do a lot of fluffy little things. But when it boils right down to it, are they willing to die for it? That's your ethos. The core belief on the inside of you that you're willing to die for. You're not compromising. Are you following me here? Think about it for a minute. What do you have inside of you as a core belief value that would really be your ethos that you're willing to die for? Do you believe is one of them that you can pray God's word and that it's heard in heaven and that God's moving on your behalf? I mean, think about it. Do you really believe it? Well, depending on how strong your ethos is, depends on how quickly you got into doubt and unbelief. I've seen Christians before that seem to really believe what God's word said. And they confessed it and had a smile on their face. But then as I watched their lives and looked at them, it didn't line up. Because see, if you really believe something with all of your heart, it's going to change you and it's going to create something on the inside of you that is so amazing that it's going to begin to form your whole life and your whole values, your whole everything. When my grandson was born, Holt, my first grandbaby, when he was born, there was complications in the birth. And I'll never forget it. My daughter had always transcribes my tapes and edits them and does all that for the radio broadcast, and so she's always listening to me. And so Holt in the womb had always heard my voice. And he's in that crib, and he's laying there, And he's alive, but he's lifeless. He's not crying. He's not doing anything. It's just something's not right. And the doctors get real nervous, and they're trying to get him to respond, and he won't do anything. He won't move. It's just totally lifeless. And I stood over there, and I said, "Hold! In the name of Jesus, you live!" He just did like that, and then started to cry, started to respond, started to come alive, heard his papa's voice that he'd been hearing in the womb for 9 months. And that day my life changed. That day my life changed. Because that day I started thinking about how much I loved my grandson and how much at that moment he meant to me. And God deposited at that moment when my heart was wide open, he dropped in me the desire to rescue orphans and to try to help orphans around the world. That if I could just rescue another kid, if I could just get one more kid out of that horrible mess they were in, if I could just get somebody to feed them and love them and teach them and just be there with them. And it changed my life. And I'll never, ever, no matter what happens in my life, I will always be rescuing an orphan. Somehow I want to save a kid. I was even thinking about yesterday, Maggie, all the work you did. You know, we prayed, we blessed you. You went out there and you championed to get the sonogram bill through. And we got that sonogram bill through. And then we were hearing that women did not go through with abortions because of that sonogram bill. So therefore, we still rescued orphans or rescued children. We saved some lives, children. That's an ethos of me. You can't take it from me. People will say to me, "Well, you know, we've got problems here in the United States. Well, go take care of it then. Shut up and leave me alone. This is what I'm doing. This is what God called me to do. This is what I'm doing with all of my heart. I ain't going to back off of it." It propels me in life. You got to understand something. It makes me ravenously hungry for the things that we need to continue to go forth and to live, to know that we can take up one more offering for children, or to get more finances, or to gather something, or to create some deal, or do something that there'd be a source of income so that we can rescue more children, so we can teach them, so we can bless them, so we can help them. It's my ethos. It's in me. Can't take it away from me. Tell me all day long that what I'm doing is wrong. I said, "I don't care. It's what I'm doing. It's in me. I'll die with it." Because at that moment when my heart was open, God dropped his word in my heart. If you don't have a word for your life dropped in your heart, if you're not living your life based upon God's word, you don't have an ethos. You can get anything sown in you that's possible. Somebody comes up and says, "You know, I think you're a stupid idiot." You know what's going to happen? You're going to start thinking you're a stupid idiot if you don't rebuke it, if you don't get rid of it. And it's going to lodge in your mind, and that's going to become your ethos. I don't want my belief system on the inside of me to be based upon the lies from the pit of hell. I don't want you either. I want you to grab hold of the Word of God and get that into your life, and that you know what, that God loves you, that you're important to Him, that He's given you dominion to walk on this earth, that He's given you the ability to speak to mountains, His Word, to see those mountains destroyed. He wants you delivered. He wants you healthy. He wants you happy. He wants you blessed. Listen to me, if you don't think that God wants you blessed, you know what? You never walk in prosperity. I want you to know that I believe with all of my heart, my ethos is that God wants me to be abundantly wealthy. Fat cat, rich, $100 bills hanging out for me everywhere. Got to have an armored car to follow me around. The bank's not big enough to cash my check. He said, "Well, Pastor, that's crazy. You know how many kids I'll rescue? You know how much we can do with that? You know what, I'll rock this world? You know how the devil will tremble every morning when I wake up? Even tremble when I'm asleep, because I'll still be fighting him and rebuking him." You see what I'm saying, church? You got to have it in perspective. But it's my ethos. I'm going to live for Jesus all of my life. I'm not backing off the gospel. I don't care what happens. They come in here and tell me I can't preach anymore, so I go preach outside. You tell me, yeah, you tell me I got to shut myself off the radio. I'll just get a louder voice. I'm not worried about what the government's going to try to do to me. Are you kidding me? Take away my 501c3 and said, oh, y'all can't. You do this, we're not going to get you have tax deductions. Then so what? God will give me a money tree out back. I don't know. I ain't worried about it. You got to be kidding me. I'm going to stop the gospel because you say so. Who are you? I'm doing what my ethos tells me. My core belief on the inside of me is based upon what the word of God says, not upon the word of man. You can't do that, church. You cannot be manipulated by anything that takes you away from the word of God. Now, let me give you one more scripture here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Now, Solomon was the wisest man, supposedly, in all the world. Hello? But he's kind of crazy, too. Had 1,900 wives. I mean, what's wrong with the boy? Talk about a bunch of problems. And eventually, they led his heart astray. And he messed up. Anywho, he did say something here that I think fits right in perfectly. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Now listen to this. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Now listen to this. I'm turning it this way. Where God's word, the word of the king is in your life, there's power. Because you're not operating upon your abilities or your strength. You're operating upon His power. Hello? You're not operating in your mere humanly, earthly power. You're operating on His power because He's given you a word. When the word of God is alive in you, it's your ethos, it's your core belief. When it's sitting in there, power is coming from you. Because it's the word of the King. Are you with me? No word, no power. Everybody say it with me. No word, no power. You got no word, you got no power. Do you realize that in the shape that we are in the United States right now with the financial problems going on and everybody hooing and hollering about this and that and the other, it only makes God have to come up with different ways to bless me. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're in a recession, so God can't bless. We're in a recession, so God can't give you work. We're in a recession, so, oh gosh, you know, I'm not going to make it. We're not going to have any food. Food prices are going up. Things are getting higher and higher. You know? So, we're not going to make it. We'll have to eat less. Why not just get more money? Well, but my job limits me. Okay, there you are. You're limited. You just said it. That's your ethos. That's your word. That's what you put forth. That's what you believe. That's what you're going to have. You just set your parameters. He said, you mean? I do mean. You speak God's word. You line up with the word of the King in your life. And your life has to then line up with it. It has to change. And mountains have to move and blessings have to come. I'll tell you another story right quick and then we'll close. When Joseph was a little boy, he fell out of a tree and broke his arm. Didn't just break his arm, just compound fractured his arm. And he, it's a traumatic thing, seeing the bone almost get into the skin. It was wicked, you know. And we happened to not be here, we were back in East Texas and at the time. And so we went to a hospital that was strange to us that we didn't know. And anyway, long story short, they said we can't do anything because he'd eaten lunch, and we can't do anything because he has to be surgically operated on. We have to put him asleep. So you might as well drive on back to San Antonio where you have healthcare providers that are familiar to you. And you, by the time you drive from there to here, the time will lapse, and then he can go and have the surgery done. So we bundled him up, put him in the back of the car, and sold out for home. And got to the hospital, and the whole time I'm praying. I'm speaking God's word. Now, my son's in the back with a broken arm, and I'm speaking the word. I said, God, now this isn't right. I don't know what's going on. I mean, laws of nature, he fell out of a tree. His arm broke. He broke his arm. Can't do anything about that, but I just declare, you got to make a way, God, because I don't have a dime. The time I was working at $5 an hour as a carpenter, I didn't have enough money to do anything. Barely had enough money to put gas in the car to drive home. And I said, I don't know how you're going to make this work, but my son will not be denied attention. He's going to get the best medical care he can. I began to speak it out of my mouth. I said, Father, that's what you said. You said you'd make a way where there seems to be no way. I declare, according to Isaiah 43, that you said you'd make all the crooked paths straight. And by God, this is what your word says. And I believe your word. I trust in your word. I was speaking it out of my mouth. I was declaring it out of my mouth. I was saying it out of my mouth. But at that time of my beginning days of walking with Jesus, I can't say it was my ethos. Are y'all with me? I was like, this is what your word says. But there was a little bit on the inside of me saying, please let it be true. Are y'all with me? Never forget, we get to the hospital and we pull up and get there. And we go into the hospital and it's just so scary, the whole situation. And you know, I tell them, I said, I'm sorry, I don't have any insurance, but don't worry. You know, I'll get you paid. There's no problem. I mean, you take care of my son. And they took him in and began to work. And then, you know, finally a doctor comes to us. And so we're talking to the doctor. And they said, well, you know, it's really bad. We've got to do this. We've got to put him out. We've got to do all this. And I was like, oh, my God, you know, that's my son, you know. And finally I said, well, you're really lucky today because the leading orthopedic surgeon in the United States happens to be here and he's on call today. And so he'll be seeing your son. I'm like, really? And so I'm like, part of me tells me, this is going to cost you. And the other part's saying, see what I'm doing for you? And so I just kept walking, just kept speaking. God, I just thank you. You're going to take care of this thing. You're going to make this situation work out. So this guy takes my son off and goes back to, operate on him. He come back. And so he tells me, you know, it looks like everything was good. It was an extremely bad break and da 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 da. So, you know, we're rejoicing, but knowing the bill's coming. And just still apprehensive. God, how are you going to make this work out? How are you going to make this work? How are you going to make this work out? So the day comes that we're getting released from the hospital. So I go up to the window, and I'm standing at the window. And so the lady says, yes, sir, you know, I'm looking at your paperwork here, but in for your occupation, you have down here that you're a carpenter / minister. And she says, what do you do? And I said, well, you know, I'm an associate pastor to Living Waters Church right now in Utopia, and this is my duties, and this is what I do. And then she said, well, that is going to be perfect. And she said, we just got a grant in that it's only good for 5 days, and it's not been, this is the fifth day, and no one has taken the grant, and it provides for everything that a minister would need, and so you fit the bill. And so everything, so your bill is taken care of. God bless you. Thank you. Okay. So I was just like blown away. I was like, God, look what you did. And so now my ethos is being developed. Are you with me? Now my ethos is being developed. My faith is getting stronger because I'm saying, look, I prayed. I spoke God's word. I did what God's word said. And look, he provided. So man, after a couple of weeks goes by. I come home from work, and there's a envelope there on the table. And I look at it, and it, you know, said Dr. So-and-so, and I thought, huh, what this is about, you know? And so I rip it open, and everybody's bill got taken care of except the anesthesiologist. And so I opened up that bill and pulled it out. It was a bill for $450. And I never forget this. I looked at that bill and my knees just buckled. Because for me to get $450 extra over and above what I was doing, I was only making $385 a week. So to get that was just like somebody had handed me a bill for $1 million. And I crumpled. And I began to panic. And then you know what happened? Still a small voice spoke on the inside of me and said, what did I do with the rest? You see, your ethos, when it's developed fully, when you see something like that, you say, oh, okay, God, you took care of the other, you'll take care of this. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just speak over this bill. I thank you that money's going to come in from the north, south, the east, and the west, that you're going to prosper me because that's what you called me to do, and you called me to go and did it, and you took care of this, and so you're going to take care of that. So, God, I thank you that you said, you know, 1 John, you desire for me to prosper above all things, so I think you're going to prosper me. That would be a man that was strong and firm in belief in his ethos. But see, I wasn't at that time. I hadn't got there. I crumpled. I was like, oh, my God, how am I going to get this paid off? Because, see, I looked to me. I looked to my humanness. I looked to my ability and my strength and my knowledge of what I could do. And I looked to my humanness, and I said, there's no way I could get that money. And I couldn't. See, what happens to this church is we look to us. When we're not supposed to look to us, we're supposed to look to Him. And that's why you pray to Him, because when you pray to God in the name of Jesus, your prayer's going up and God Almighty saying, yes, my boy. Yes, my boy. He's trusting in me. He's believing in me. And then you know what happens? He works it all out. And you know that bill got paid. I'm just telling you, church, that's what we have to do in life. That is a life of prayer. That is a life of praying God's word. And until your ethos gets to that place where it's your core belief, when you look at the adversities of life and smile and say, this is going to be a great miracle when God brings this all to pass. It's not really developed. You got to get there. You get there through walking through adversities. One step at a time. You come to the top, you come to the center, you finally get to that place, and then you know what? Yeah, you find some other steps you got to climb up to. It never stops till we get to heaven. Amen? Amen. Put your Bibles up. If you would, stand to your feet. Can I have the prayer team come down, please? Church, I believe in Jesus with all of my heart. I know He's the Son of God. I know He'll set you free. I know He'll deliver you. I know He'll do anything that you ask Him. I know it. There's not a bit of doubt in my mind. I know God will do everything that He said He'd do. But if you're in here today and you're full of fear, you're full of anxiety, you've got that burden on you, God doesn't want that on you, church. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to know that He's well able to take care of you. He just wants you to trust in Him and have faith in Him. He wants you to have faith in Him for your salvation. He wants you to have faith in Him for your life here on this earth. And I just want to encourage you this morning. If you're in that place that you need a shot of faith, you need a little boost in life, you need some prayer, well, we're here down here in front. We'll pray with you. We'll speak God's word. If you've got fear and anxiety, we'll tell you what God's word says, and we'll get you full of the word and get going. Amen? But if you're here today, or if you're listening by audio or by video, and you don't know Jesus, you don't know Him as the Son of God, you don't know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You're not sure of the things of life. You're still full of doubt and unbelief. Well, I just want you to know that the Bible's real simple. It says all you got to do is ask Him to come into your life. That's it. You just got to ask Him to come in your life. You've just got to be willing to say, Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. Come into my life, and boom, He'll do it. The Bible says He won't reject anybody. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of what you did. But you have to do something. You've got to take the first step. You've got to pray. You've got to ask Him to come into your life. So if you would with me, just everyone bow your heads for just a minute. And look into your heart and ask yourself that question. Are you sure? You know that if you die today, you'd go to heaven because you're right with Jesus? If you do, great. If you're not really sure, then I want to pray with you. Just right there at your chair, I just want to pray with you. Right there over the audio, right there over the video, you watching. I want to pray with you. So just lift up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I want to pray with you here. I want Jesus in my life. Anybody in here? Anybody in here? Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? You just want to make Jesus the Lord of your life today. Thank you. Well, you listening by audio, watching by video, and you're here today, let's pray together. Say, Jesus, today, I ask you to come into my life. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you forgive me of my sins. And I believe you make heaven my home. Today, Jesus, I'm yours. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now listen to me. If you may prayed that prayer for the first time, let me tell you something. God sees your heart, sees right where you are. Now all He wants you to do is keep believing in Him. Keep trusting in Him. So you got to learn the Word, walk in the Word, speak the Word, pray the Word, live the Word. Get that as your ethos in life. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, you got it. Amen. Take that person's hand beside you. We're here up front to pray with you. So come as I dismiss this service. Father, I just thank you for the people here. I thank you for the blessings that they are. I just believe, God, with all of my heart, Lord, that your hand is upon us, that you lead them and guide them and direct them. I believe today, Lord, as we go out of this building, that we're going to go out with a strong faith, a strong belief. We're going to walk in the things that you've called us to walk in. And Lord, you're going to take those mountains and those adversities of life, and we're going to tear through them with your word, and we're going to see victory. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, church. We're down here to pray with you if you need prayer.